We're now going to read James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Then that person should pray. Is anyone among you happy? Then that person should sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then that person should send for the elders of the church to pray over them. They should ask the elders to anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered by those who have faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal them. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you might be healed. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. Things happen because of it. Elijah was a human being, just as we are. He prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. That time it rained, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, suppose one of you wanders away from the truth, and suppose someone brings that person back. Then here is what I want you to remember. Anyone who keeps a sinner from going astray will save them from death. God will erase many sins by forgiving them.
We heard the passage, so I thought we were done. After many weeks of James, we're now on chapter 5. This one's very good because it's very simple and clear. Pray for each other. But we can hear it, and then it goes in one ear and out the other. So I'm praying that as I give this message, it will take time to soak in our corporate mind and presence, sink in, and we can become praying people. Father, we thank you that over these past many weeks, we learned great wisdom. How appropriate that at the close, we are left with one clear word. Pray for each other. Father, please help us to be people who don't just know a lot about prayer and about the life of faith, but to be people who pray. Who pray to invite you into our lives in intimate ways, who pray to live together in community in intimate ways, and who pray for this world and the lost people in it, starting with ourselves. Come and bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray for each other. So therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So this last study of the book of James is the topic of prayer. Now, I am sure that all of you have read many books on prayer, heard sermons, preached sermons, taught about prayer. Maybe some of you actually written about prayer. But none of that matters because the real question is, do we pray? Do we pray? James is a book of wisdom. Now, someone said that the difference between wisdom is that wisdom and knowledge is that wisdom is knowledge in action. It isn't what we know, but what we do, and how we grow. That's wisdom. So James' point isn't to teach us about prayer so we can say many clever things about praying. It's an exhortation to pray, to actually put your hands together or get down on your knees and to spend time praying for ourselves, for our families, for our community, and for the world. So the question is, why pray? After all, there are many good things we can do, and our time is limited. Simply speaking, prayer is talking with God. Spending time in relationship with God. Some have said prayer is the real measure of your faith. Not how much you can say or how much you can do, but how much do you actually know God through time of prayer? It's because prayer is the basis of a dynamic relationship with a living God. It's not some holy activity that certain people do. It is the basis of a relationship with the living God. From the beginning of our relationship with God, no matter how young or old we are, it begins with prayer. And all through our life, until we're very old and die, the basis of our relationship with God is prayer, communication with the living God. We pray as we grow. But the other side is true. We grow as we pray. As much as you pray, you grow. We're going to skip the grammar lesson. If you're very interested in grammar and you want to learn something very powerful about the Greek Bible, you can go in my message and read this paragraph and the two slides. But I want to skip right to James's point. When we're praying, praying is doing something to us. Our relationship with God is growing through prayer, personally and corporately. So let's see how he applies that to all of us in James 5. So first, personal prayer. Look at verses 13 and 14. Is anyone among you in trouble? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm sure many of us can say that. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? We all want to raise our hand. I do anyway. Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? You don't have to raise your hand. But let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So in any community, at any given time, you get a group of people together. There are those who are facing these common elements of life. Look at them. Trouble. Happy times. Sickness. These experiences are common ground of relational understanding with anybody. Well, we start, usually relationships, we start talking about our troubles when we want to go deeper with people. And you know what? You have a trouble, I have a trouble. Wow, there's a common ground. In fact, as we share these together, our troubles, our happinesses, our sicknesses, our intimacy and the maturity and depth of our relationships grow with one another. The same is true with God. The entire process of the incarnation, God taking on flesh to be among us, is to show us, I have common ground with you. I can relate with you and understand you because I am just like you and I know everything you're going through. Prayer is the very means we have to invite the living God into our basic experiences of life and to grow in intimacy with him. But here, look again at the verses. Note the invitation of anyone and then let them. Tony actually read a better version because it says they should pray. They should sing songs of praise. Let them sounds like we're giving them permission to do that. But James's point is, if you're in trouble, you need to be praying. You should be praying. Do it. It's a command in such an experience. The anyone there and the let them tells us that this is a personal responsibility for each human being to engage with God in the common experiences of life. Troubles have a purpose. Happiness is to be shared. Sicknesses reveal our limitations, which draw us into community. Let's see how it works. Troubles have a purpose. You know who doesn't have any troubles? My grandpa. He died. We had his funeral yesterday. He has no more troubles. His troubles are done. But you know who do has troubles? All of us. So someone said, trouble is the evidence of life. So Moses said it this way. He said, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. It's funny, my grandpa lived to 93. Moses went to 120, so how great was his strength? But here's how he sums it up. The best of our years are trouble and sorrow. They quickly pass and we fly away. So if you're in that time span of 120 years or 80 or 70, my dad lived to 55, then it's full of trouble and sorrow. And it's true for all people, whether you believe in Jesus, whether you reject Jesus, or you worship some idol. All people have this reality. It's a common ground. But the question is, will we discern the purposes of the trouble, or will we be overwhelmed and ruled by it? For people who do not pray, trouble becomes the shaping points of life. It leaves people going through life reacting. Anybody ever play pinball? It's an ancient thing. Wow, all right, we got a kid who knows what pinball is. Now, was it real or was it digital? Real. And what are you hitting around in pinball? And what is it? It's a steel ball bearing. And if you are not living a life of prayer, life becomes a steel ball bearing, very hard, being knocked here and there and then down this hole and up this ramp, and there's buzzers and sirens and life is very random and you never know what's really going on, and someone else is flipping the flippers on you. Trouble is ruling your life. And people believe in God, but they never grow beyond this stage in their relationship with Him, because they're getting beat this way and that, and they're always wondering, where's God? Why is this happening to me? But the one who prays finds the purpose of trouble. The one who prays, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Amen. And this is usually the beginning point of this intimacy with God. Most of us come to experience the living God because of a trouble. That little flipper on the pinball beat me, and I'm flinging this way. What in the world? Oh, God. The trouble drives us to pray. And the way God chooses to answer our prayer, you know, He's got three answers, right? What can He say? Yeah. Kids know this. When you ask mom or dad, what do they say? It's either yes. If you ask me, it's usually
no.
Yeah. And then the other one is wait. Wait. Oh, that's true. Dads usually say ask mom. But with God, the buck stops with Him, so He doesn't pass it on to anybody. Dads were all rebuked by my wife there. Anyway, the point is how God chooses to answer our prayer. Yes, no, wait. That begins to shape the course of our life, our understanding with God, allowing Him in to direct and guide my life for His purposes. Yes, no, wait. But you're not going to hear an answer unless you're asking. If you're not asking, then you're just that ball getting whipped around the world, never really knowing why or what. So consider Rebecca. We know Rebecca. In the Bible, she was married to Isaac, and when she was pregnant, she experienced extreme suffering in her womb. And so what did she do? There's no obstetrician. She inquired of the Lord. She prayed. And God just didn't say, oh, well, yeah, it sucks to be you. I cursed you with a hardship in delivery, so you just got to bear it. No, God gave her an answer and explained the purpose of her suffering. God gave her twins who were fighting in her womb. Furthermore, that led her to see that her children were fulfilling the vision and purpose of God for her generation, the next generation, and for eternity, ages to come. Consider Hannah. In my manuscript, I misspelled the name because I was thinking of Hannah Kung. But I'm talking about Hannah in the Bible. She suffered due to barrenness. It caused strife in her family. But she cried out to God because she was barren. She made a vow. Oh, how many relationships with God begin and grow through a vow. God gave her Samuel, whom she gave to the Lord just as she vowed. And then God later gave her three more sons and two daughters. She found the purpose of God in her trouble. Samuel's coming was a huge shift. We're going to study about that next year. We're going to talk about the Davidic covenant. She sings, when she prayed this way, it brought conviction about who God is to her. She said, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Her trouble and finding the purpose of it through prayer led her to this conviction about God. So too, our troubles are the very time to grow in our relationship with God, to know for certain God is living and He is there. I've faced troubles in my life, like many of us. And when I look back, many of them had to do with wisdom in relationships and in life decisions, usually because I just reacted and caused myself trouble, but sometimes not. There's so many examples, but I'll just give one. By prayer, God led me to marry Amy. That's not the trouble, that's the blessing. The trouble came 1 month after my wedding when I lost my job. And we had no income for months living in Chicago. But we prayed, we trusted in God. And through that experience of an extended honeymoon, we learned the truth of Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So that has been a foundation in our family because we prayed through a time of trouble and found this truth about God. The stories go on and on. As we said, the evidence of life is troubles. And as we grow in our relationship with God, the troubles become more complicated and weightier. The consequences become more real. But also so does the power of God's grace and the depth and meaning of His answer to us. Intimacy with God grows when we invite God into the world of our troubles. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. That's Moses again from Psalm 90. He's the one who talked about whether it's 70 or 80 years, your life is full of sorrow and troubles. And here he's saying that to the measure of your troubles, so too is the measure of our enjoyment of the living God. I thank God for trouble, through which by praying, I've come to know more of God's character and His purpose for my life. There is a purpose for trouble in your life, but you will never know it unless you pray, unless you invite God and live in intimacy with Him. Secondly, happiness is to be shared. They say friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joy. Life isn't only about troubles. Thank you, Jesus. There are also happy times. We build intimacy of sharing our happy times and celebrations with one another, don't we? Like the shepherd, he lost his sheep, but then he found his sheep. Or a woman who lost her coin, but then she found her coin, and she throws a party, and she invites everyone she knows, "Rejoice with me! I have found my lost sheep or my lost coin." That joy to be shared. God Himself invites us to share His joy when one lost sinner repents. Happiness is to be shared. It's true, we grow in intimacy with those whom we share our happiness with. Woe is the person who experiences a victory and has no one to share it with. So here's the question. We share our troubles with God. Have we grown to share our happiness with God? Have we grown to delight in God? Singing songs of praise, worship, and adoration shares our happiness with God. He wants to rejoice with us. We grow in intimacy as we celebrate our victories and joys with God. We consider David. David loved God. He would say he was a man after God's own heart. And when he heard that God was willing to move into the neighborhood and live as his neighbor, the Ark of the Covenant coming right next to the palace, God is going to be my neighbor, he was so happy. So when they brought the ark into the city, he put on this linen ephod. So a linen ephod, that's what the children of the priests wore. It's kind of like wearing an altar boy outfit. Like Kevin did when he was young. And he danced down the center of the street with all his might. He was so happy to share joy with God. You know, every Sunday we have slots for special music like Peter did, or to lead the responsive hymn. There's always an opportunity to share our happiness with God and with one another. Let's take this opportunity. Let's share happiness with God and his people in a practical way, singing songs of praise. But lastly, sickness, limitations draw us into community. Because sometimes we're sick. Now that could be physically sick, that could be mentally sick, that could be spiritually sick. We have emotionally sick. You know, minor issues we can deal with personally. If you've got a headache, maybe an aspirin will help. But sometimes the aspirin doesn't help that headache. Sometimes that headache drives us to the hospital for more than $60,000 of medical bills. The point is, many times in illness is when we face our limitation. What we cannot deal with. Debilitating hardship. And the reality is, we need help. Help! It's a limitation we can't deal with on our own. And so in addition to seeking counselors, medical professionals, going to the hospital, it is the time to reach out to the church and receive prayer. At such times, when we hit this limitation and realize just how weak and vulnerable we are, we realize just how much we need each other. This too is growing in relationship with God. We must know God never called us into individual life with him. That's not in the Bible. He called us into the community of the church, the body of Christ, his son. And this leads us to the second half of this message, prayer in community. Sicknesses we can't deal with. We need help. We need God's help. Over the past nearly 20 years, our family has faced our share of many illnesses. We have hit our limitation where we could not solve it on our own. Most recently, Amy was hospitalized twice for headaches. The side effects from the medicine they gave still are not so effective and cause other problems. As I look back over the past 20 years, there were many times, because of the nature of our relationship with the church, we didn't even have to call on the elders. They showed up in the hospital, in our home, bringing meals, praying for us, anointing us. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. We experienced God's love and grace through elders' prayer. We realized that it is the Holy Spirit living and active in his church, working through the prayer of God's people. Now, if you've been through the Toledo UBF guidelines, you might tell me, well, Steve, our church has no elders. If that were true, we would not be a church. So we might not have elders with titles in this church. But that's not just, an elder is not a title. An elder is an older person who has been engaged with God in this place. Do we have people like that here? Yes, we do. People who have walked ahead of our life stage, who have found God to be faithful in their own experiences. People who are available, who are willing to gather and to pray for this church and for the people in this community. People whom St. Peter called shepherds. People who love the church of God, who love all God's children, who want to bless them and pray for them. Do we have such people here? The answer is yes. That's a rhetorical question. Yes, we do. In fact, my guess is most people here fit in this category. I know our family has been in this community 3 years, and we have been blessed through the prayer of this community as we have faced our own limitations due to this world, sickness, and let's not forget our own sins. Verse 15b says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Sometimes we want to separate between physical and spiritual illnesses. We want to rationalize, reason, and dichotomize everything into pieces. Other times, we want to over-spiritualize things and try to connect everything bad that happens to sin. And so whenever something bad happens, who sinned? You got to root out the sin. We don't know. Instead of guessing or hypothesizing about the cause of this, that, or the other, James is very simple. He doesn't want to get into that argument. He just says, pray for each other. Pray for each other. God knows. God knows. And when we put ourselves in his hands, it is God who is able to raise us up. He is able to heal that which is broken because of illness. He is able to raise up our body, our soul, our mind to forgive our sins. We may not be able to raise up people from what they're dealing with. So that's part of the reason we don't want to be called an elder. We don't want to have that responsibility because who am I to pray for these people? But we're praying and bringing it to God, and it is the Lord who will raise them up. Whatever we are facing, God is willing, God is able. But the question is, who's bringing it to God? And so that brings it right down to each one of us. Let's read verse 16 together. Verse 16, okay? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We studied previously that we all stumble in many ways. And there's no asterisk on we. James isn't saying, I said we, but I really mean you. I'm basically perfect. No, James is saying, I'm with you in this. I stumble in many ways too. Instead of pretending that's not true, we long for a place where we can be honest, where we can seek the healing of our whole person, body, soul, mind, and spirit, a place basically where it's safe to confess our sins. I screwed up. I acknowledge it. You know, if a person is confessing their sins, they already know they did wrong. They don't need to be judged. They don't need to have that analyzed and explained to them about how bad they are. You know what they need? They need forgiveness. They need to be affirmed that you are forgiven. So how are some examples? I have so many examples. In common life, during college, one of the brothers I lived with, he came to me and he confessed his sin and he said, you know, I've been using your computer to look at porn. And so what I did, thinking I'm a good Christian brother, I printed in huge letters Ephesians 5:3 and I put it on the monitor. And Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, when that brother sat down at that computer and he saw that Bible verse, do you think he felt forgiven and encouraged? Instead of listening and forgiving, my actions only put more guilt, shame, and burden on him. He called me out on it. I probably never would have noticed, except he called me out and he said, dude, how could you put that verse on the monitor? Thank God we had such a relationship. But as I analyzed it, my focus was on how to get him to behave differently, to be more in line with what I thought he should be doing, rather than reminding him of the power of the cross. I thank God people didn't treat me that way. During my freshman year of college, I was around 19 years old. I committed a horrible sin. Even years later, living as a Bible teacher and a shepherd, discipling others, I had trouble with guilt and shame over this sin. One time I was studying the Bible with a missionary and I broke down in tears and I confessed the sin and I said, I can't sleep at night. I have recurring nightmares. And Missionary Pauline, she looked at me and she said, oh, do you believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins? And I said, yes. And she said, oh, good. Problem solved. Let's go have lunch. And she never mentioned the sin again. And I never had any nightmares again because I began to realize she has great faith in the power of the cross to forgive any sin. The truth of the gospel was affirmed in my life. My sin was forgiven at the cross by the blood of Jesus. And I still mourn what happened, but I am no longer a slave to shame and guilt about that. Building such a community of trust is not going to happen randomly. It requires us to overcome our own shame, our desire to keep everything private, to put up the mask. But I'll give you a warning. It doesn't mean that we're free to confess anything we want to anybody, causing people to stumble. What do you mean by that? So, for example, one guy, after he confessed his sin to me, he wanted to go to every girl he had ever lusted after and explain how he had committed sin against her by looking at her lustfully. I stopped him right there. We don't want people to stumble because of our confession. Some people think, oh, whether they hear some testimonies, I'll never know God's grace unless I sin as terribly as that guy, meaning Jim Paul. You don't have to sin as terribly as him in order to know the grace of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And you don't have to sin as terribly as me. We need wisdom and discretion in confessing our sins. But I don't really think that's often the problem. Often the problem is we just want to keep up appearances. To pray for each other as God's family, to grow in our relationship with God from baby and adolescent level into relationship with God, to seek God's healing, it will require us to be vulnerable and available to the other people of God because we need each other. And so if we're not making time to meet regularly with other church members, it doesn't mean we're confessing our sins every time we meet. Oh man, would that be burdensome? No, please don't always meet with Greg to confess your sins, you know, or meet with Russell and say, okay, Russell, you're going to hear my sins. No, but as we make this relationship, it builds a vessel where such confession can happen if necessary, if needed, where prayer can be solicited. And if we have such a community, it will draw people from far and wide because they'll smell it. And they'll feel it. And they'll say, this is where I want to be. I want to be with people like this. There is no shortcut to church revival. There is no shortcut. We thought about in the first slide, let's go back. We pray as we grow, and we grow as we pray. That's personal, but it's also communal. Let's make a habit of praying for one another, personally and regularly. Thank God we had no prayer servant today, so all of us could pray for each other and for our children. I hope we be more intentional about that. Let's move on to 16. The end of the verse says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you're like me, you get to this part and you kind of tune out because James presents Elijah as an example. How many of you say, oh, I'm just like Elijah? Watch this. No more rain. Years. That's what Elijah did. You know, was that really prayer? I don't know. When you read it, he just said, look, all you people, no more rain until I say so. That was his prayer. And God's like, okay, that's a good prayer. I'm going to follow that one. Wow. And then later, of course, after he learned some humility, he really cried out earnestly to God, "Oh God, please, please, please bring the rain. Please bring the rain. Please bring the rain. Is it raining yet?" Servant's like, "Nah. Please bring the rain. Please bring the rain. Please bring the rain." And then a little cloud comes. Yes! God brought the rain. All right, it's a really beautiful Bible story, but I'm not like that, right? Well, James says, don't think of Elijah like that. That's not Elijah. That's not who he was. Look at the verse, slide 17. He says, Elijah was a human being just like you, Joe, just like you, Caleb, and Christian, and Peter. We look at Elijah, we're like, dude, he's too powerful for me. But James is like, no, he was nothing different than you. Prayer is the evidence of a relationship with God. This is not something you can fake it till you make it. It's something that has to be done. When God was talking, back in chapter 2, James was talking about Abraham, and he was calling him a righteous person, right? The righteous person whose prayer is powerful and effective. And what did he come to the conclusion with? He said, Abraham was a friend of God. He had a relationship with God. And we saw when you study Genesis how their relationship developed over time, engaging in conversation and intimacy with God. So he grew to be a friend of God. Elijah was no different. You know, he boldly said, there's going to be no more rain until I say so. I don't know if he thought people were going to repent when they stopped having rain. That's not what happened. They hunted that dude. He was the most wanted man in all of Israel. This picture was everywhere. The only place he could hide was in a ravine. And the only way he could get food was because God sent ravens every day to drop some food in the ravine. Otherwise, he would have died. That's what happened because of his prayer. God took care of him. He came to depend on God more and more. Read more of his story, and you really see he's just like us. And God took care of him. And he grew in relationship and intimacy with God through prayer. So too, as we engage in prayer for one another, we grow in relationship with the living God. We talk with him every day. So we should not be intimidated when we hear about Elijah or other great prayer warriors, even in this room. Sometimes, oh, I'm not as powerful as that person. Don't be intimidated. Engage wherever we are with God, in relationship with God. You can learn this even from our own children. I have this story I tell all the time about prayer, about my son Judah. After he was born, we had consecutive miscarriages, and we were pretty certain we weren't going to have any more children. But he was crying because he was lonely. And he said, Daddy, I want a brother. 2 or 3 years old little boy. And it hurt me, and I said, Daddy can't give you a brother. You're going to have to ask God. And so he said, okay. And he just started praying. Every night he prayed for a baby brother. Sometimes 6 baby brothers. Sometimes he said 12. And I said, 12 brothers? He said, 12 brothers and 12 sisters. What's 6 and 12? He doesn't know what those numbers are, but that's how he was praying. And God heard his prayer and gave him 3 brothers. And you see them here today. Our son Joe prays every night for our friends and family. But I want to say that he seldom prays for himself. If you want a faithful prayer warrior and you're humble enough, ask Joe, because he will faithfully, dogmatically pray for you every single night if you make his list. It's a very exclusive list. Candy bribes might help. Sometimes God hears his prayer and answers. I've been so blessed to share with him how God hears and answers his prayer. For example, Rebecca Mae Kim barely survived her stage 4 breast cancer, and then it recurred. It was pretty clear she was going to die. But Joe prayed for her every night. She's cancer-free. Now, God doesn't always answer that way. Sometimes God says no, and the person passes on to glory. And there's wisdom in that as well, as God hears and answers the prayer. Yesterday we had the funeral service for my grandpa. My point is that by praying, Joe grew in relationship with God. He experienced the living God who sees and answers his prayer. And you all witnessed his baptism this year. As we grow, we pray. And as we pray, we grow. Okay, let's come to the end here. So verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Okay, to wander from the truth. It's not complicated. I think it simply means to no longer believe what is true, but to start believing what is false. And now note who is doing the wandering here. One of you. It's very important for us to get in our head. It's not one of them out there wandering from the truth. It's one of you. It means any of us. It could be me this time. Or maybe next time it could be you. Wandering from the truth. Our children are very much in danger of being pulled away to believe lies instead of truth. Misinformation and lies abound. The truth is often hard to know. And we are easily led astray after our own pride and passions. How many times in pastoral counseling have I had someone tell me they are absolutely certain of something that's true, but it wasn't? Something they were sure someone else thought about them. That's usually what it is. That person thinks of me this way, but that person really doesn't bear any ill will to you. But we've wandered from the truth at that point. We've gone off into la-la land. How should we feel toward that person? Oh God, bring them back and somehow gently bring them back to the truth. As a community, we bear responsibility for those who wander from the truth because they're not them. They were one of us. If we haven't developed a community of trust through confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other, we will never be able to bring such people back to the truth. We won't even be able to dialogue with them. How many have left simply because they didn't feel loved, cared for, or they just felt irrelevant to what was going on here? So we need to be praying for one another. Let's remember our 2021 key verse. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Praying for each other. So I have a summary slide. And then we have Kevin's famous words in conclusion. We pray as we grow, and we grow as we pray. Let's read verse 16 together. The next slide. Okay, let's read this together. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Father, we learned that the righteous person is not some super apostle or someone gifted with some strange or mystical ability, but it is simply the person who has grown in intimacy with you, the person whom is called a friend of God. I am so moved that you gave your one and only son to make common ground with me, to be my friend, to save me from my sins, so that I could know you all the more. Teach me, Father, and help me practically to invite you into my troubles, to share my happinesses with you, and not to avoid my limitations, but see them as you drawing me into this community. Father, we want our community, just as we want our individual lives and our own families, to be growing in relationship with you. Help us to pray for each other. May you make this a place where confessing sins to one another brings the reality of the power of the cross to each of our lives. Thank you for this study of James. All the things that we have learned, the good and the bad about ourselves and about our community, may we bring them to you in prayer and experience your new revival this fall. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name.